Jimmy Lang, who says we shouldn't have grass, but we should have natural turf, and sitting next to him, a property guy, you know, and Dougie, who doesn't go into the coffee maker anymore, but when no one's peeking, he does. And, you know, there's just so many people that I can see every one of you here who love the Lord and make the world a better place. So, but then I think about Irene Long was the first one here this morning. I mean, she was here in the time of diapers 94 years ago. And she's the first one to the annual meeting. And I think of people like Lee Krieger, who have been here and invested their lives and then move away, or Winnie Johnson, or Del Swanson. This is a pretty good place. I'm glad you're here. Sorry, I'm going on vacation today. And I need it, so. Couple of notes. Women's devotion is tomorrow morning, right, Pat? At your place? Okay, good. And also, we need coffee servers. In fact, there's coffee. The whole boiler's on, but there's no one in there making coffee. So, usher, go and shut the coffee off. We'll have our annual meeting, Sandy, in the fellowship hall, right? Okay, there you are. All right, good. I think that's all we need to announce. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this beautiful, beautiful morning. And we thank you for these beautiful people who gather in the house of the Lord to give their thanks and give their praise to say, I love you. And so we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we pray for your Spirit that it might challenge us today, and that we might do well in your sight as we meet and as we gather and as we fellowship and as we live here on the corner of Mille Lacs Lake. Send your Spirit this morning as we worship and as we meet, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn is Jesus Loves Me. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Turn in your bulletins to the order of confession and forgiveness. We open our worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God,
have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Generous God, your Son gave us life that we might come to peace with you. Give us a share of your Spirit, and in all we do, empower us to bear the name of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. This time we'll invite our friend Darwin to sing What a Wonderful World.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people passing by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're always saying, I love you. I hear babies cry, I watch them grow, they'll learn much more than I'll ever know, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful.
Thank you, Darwin. Brought tears to my eyes. And today happens to be my 57th wedding anniversary. I hope I can get through this. The first reading is James 5, 13 through 20. Marks of the Christian community include praying for those who are sick and in need, celebrating with those in good health, restoring those who have strayed, confessing sins to one another, and offering forgiveness to each other. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The psalm today is Psalm 19, 7 through 13. The refrain, the commandment of the Lord gives light to the eyes. Please respond with the bold print, and where you see the bold R, respond with the refrain. The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteousness together. By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can reject one's own message? Let me from my seer false.
Above all, keep your servant from pernicious sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then I shall be whole and sound and innocent of great offense.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight.
My strength and Redeemer.
The commandments
of the Lord give light to the eyes. Please rise for the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel this morning is found in the 9th chapter of St. Mark, beginning with the 38th verse. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus teaches his disciples about ministry that involves service and sacrifice. His disciples are slow to realize that these words apply to them as well as to others. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus says, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn 396.
Thank you.
Hold on a second. I love this song, and I love you, Mar. Let's pick it up just a little, okay? Let's put a little joy in this. This sounds like a funeral dirge. Okay? Let's sing. Start from the third verse. You sang in the stable. You cried from a hill. Okay?
I thought it was a prayer.
Yeah. I think it's a fast prayer.
We'll sing a fast prayer.
Okay.
Okay.
From the stable, you cried from a hill. Then you whispered in silence when the whole world was still. Down in the city, you called once again. When you blew through your people, of the wind. Spirit of gentleness, blow through the wilderness, big and free. Spirit of restlessness, blessedness.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Little girl had been naughty, so she was sent to her room for quiet time afterward. She comes out and she's all smiles, turns to her family saying, I prayed to God. And her mother says, well, that's good, honey. Did you pray that God would help you be a good girl? And she says, no, I prayed that God would help you put up with me. And we laugh at that, and that's cute and everything, but many of us are just like that little girl. We do wrong, but rather than repenting of our sins, we pray that God will put up with us. And why not? It's our nature to sin, and it's God's nature to forgive. Some of us have that kind of attitude. A prominent book back years ago, Carl Menninger out of the Menninger Clinic wrote, Whatever Became of Sin? And that's a good question. We don't really sin nowadays, it seems like. Instead, mistakes were made, says politicians. Mistakes were made. And yet, when we look at some of the teachings of Jesus, we get an entirely different idea of wrongdoing. So we have these words from the gospel today. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Pretty strong stuff. So what do we do with these words from the Master? He's talking about sin. Many Christians simply ignore what Jesus has to say. They don't fit into their theology of grace. these words here. They're too harsh. And after all, theology has become a buffet line where we can pick and choose what we choose, want to believe and what we don't. You go down the line, pick what you find agreeable, and leave the rest behind. I was reading not too long ago that a recent Gallup poll indicated that 80% of Americans believe in God, and almost 80% believe that Jesus was his son. And yet only 40% believe that religion is important in life. So you have 80% that believe in God and in Jesus, and half of them don't follow this religion business. They don't follow Jesus seriously. They don't take the words of Jesus seriously. We don't feel that those words apply to us. Is that what's going on? They apply to everybody else, but not to us. His words aren't really important. I'm not certain that that's a very wise approach to life. And so Jesus says to us in today's lesson that we should take sin very seriously. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That sounds pretty serious to me. You and I live in a rather benign world. We rarely are confronted by absolute evil anymore. Absolute evil. If we were, we would take sin far more seriously. So I've been reading a book called Descending into Greatness by Bill Hybels. He's a pastor of a Willow Creek Community Church out of Chicago, a huge church. And he tells a story of a World War II soldier who was part of the liberation of a Nazi concentration camp called Dachau. Those of you who are familiar with World War II history know that Dachau was a place where they gassed hundreds of thousands of Jewish people. It was a terrible, terrible place. They were exterminated. Anyway, I want to read a part of this story because it really caught my attention. This is this man's story in the book Descending into Greatness. A buddy and I were assigned to a boxcar. Inside were human corpses stacked in neat rows exactly like firewood. The Germans, ever meticulous, had planned out the rows, alternating the heads and the feet, accommodating the different sizes and shapes of bodies. Our job, and this is after the liberation, our job was like moving furniture. We would pick up each body, so light, and carry it to a designated area. Some fellows couldn't do this part. They stood by the barbed wire fences retching. I couldn't believe it the first time we came across a person in the pile still alive. But it was true. Incredibly, some of the corpses weren't corpses. They were human beings. We yelled for doctors, and they went to work on these survivors right away. I spent 2 hours in that boxcar, 2 hours that for me included every known emotion, rage, shame, pity, revulsion, every negative emotion, I should say. They all came in waves, all but the rage. It stayed fueling our work. After we had taken the few survivors to a makeshift clinic, we turned our attention to the Nazis, the SS officers in charge of Dachau. Our captain asked for a volunteer to escort a group of a dozen SS officers to the interrogation center, and a guy named Chuck, his hand shot right up. Chuck claimed to have worked for Al Capone before the war, and not one of us doubted it. Well, Chuck grabbed his machine gun and prodded the group of SS prisoners down the trail. They walked ahead of him with their hands locked behind their heads, their elbows sticking out on either side. A few minutes after they disappeared into the trees, we heard a rattling burp of the machine gun and three long bursts of fire. Soon, Chuck came strolling out, smoke still curling from the tip of his weapon. They all tried to run away, he said with a kind of leer. It was that day that I felt called by God to become a pastor. First, there was the horror of the corpses in the boxcar. I could not absorb such a scene. I did not even know that such an absolute evil existed. But when I saw it, I knew beyond a doubt that I'd spend my life serving whatever opposed such evil, serving God. Then came the Chuck incident. I had a nauseating fear that the captain might call upon me to escort the next group of SS guards, and even a more dreadful fear that if he did, I might do the same thing that Chuck had done. The beast that was in those guards was also in me. The beast within those guards, the beast within Chuck, the beast was also in me. To say that sin is not a serious, serious business is naive. You and I have a beast within us. It may only reveal itself under the most dreadful of circumstances, but it's there. Sin is serious because sin hurts people. That's why God hates sin. Sin hurts the sinner, but sin also hurts innocent people. I had met two pastors years ago at a conference. They were inseparable friends. They grew up together, went to college together, went to seminary together, and they started a church together and had families. One drizzling Friday night in February, they decided that they'd go to the store and get a DVD for family night. So their families, their wives were feeding the five kids. They took the youngest baby, strapped him into the back of the car. Driving on the road that night, there was a guy driving out of control. He was an habitual offender. The state had revoked his license. He was driving double the 35-mile speed limit. His headlights were off. His blood alcohol was twice the rate. Hit the car broadside, killed both of those pastors. And the police showed up at the home where the two women had been feeding the rest of the kids. They said, the little boy's okay. But both men were dead. Because of their faith, their wives made it. At least make it as long as they're able. But those pastors were killed because of the sinful actions of another. Sin hurts people. And I admit, I've been soft on sin. But today, Jesus says, you better take it seriously. It hurts innocent people. People who have done nothing whatsoever, deserving to be hurt. It's easy to identify in a situation like this, but it also is the case anytime we violate our sense of integrity, anytime we're guilty of wrongdoing, someone is likely to get hurt. Problem is that actions have consequences, and sometimes those consequences are far out of proportion to the actions themselves. A young man goes to a party where there's much drinking. Takes only a few drinks, but then gets behind the wheel of the automobile. He has no intent of hurting anyone. He's just having a good time. But then, lonely housewife suffering from low self-esteem reaches out to a man who's not her husband. No big deal, just a little innocent flirtation. But then, businessman feels his corporation doesn't appreciate his hard work. Also, he's having more and more trouble keeping up with the bills and keeping up with the neighbors. And an opportunity comes along to take a little bit out of an account and that's under his guardianship. It's just a little, and it's not going to hurt much, and it'll never be missed. But then, few of us look down the road to see where our acts might be leading us. The tempter never slams us in the face. He always sneaks up behind us. He always begins with the tiniest transgression. Leland Gregory, in his book Stupid History, tells an amazing story about the Republic of Benin, a small African nation. Benin doesn't have a golf course, but he tells this story of a golfer. And nothing ever gets in the way of a dedicated golfer. So this man in Benin is a dedicated golfer. Benin has five airports. Only one of them is paved. On one of them, they keep five, their Air Force, the Benin Air Force, five Mirage jets. So this guy in Benin is out hitting his driver, and he gets a birdie. I mean, he hits a bird. He hits a seagull. And the seagull, there's a Mirage jet taxiing on the airport. The seagull falls into the open cockpit. And when it hits, all of a sudden it comes out of its daze and flaps its wings. And the driver gets upset. The bird takes off. The jet flares off and hits the four other jets. And the whole Air Force of Benin is wiped out. So an errant golf ball flies into a flying bird, which lands on a pilot who loses control of his plane, therefore destroying the whole Air Force of an African country. Do you understand that life is sometimes like that? I'm thinking of an example that happened to me this week. I've got to apologize to someone afterwards because stuff like this happens. This isn't just made up. Those simple vices like greed and envy and lust and sloth and anger can very quickly get out of hand. And sometimes the consequences of our sinful actions are way out of proportion to the original action. Another airline story crashed several years ago in an Aeroflot plane. All 75 people aboard the jet were killed. Before the crash, you could hear the terrifying report voices on the flight recorder. Apparently, the pilot's giving one of his children a flying lesson in the front. There's 75 people in the back. You can hear a child sitting in the captain's seat asking on the flight recorder, "Daddy, can I turn this?" And then comes the scream, "No, no, no!" It seems like the son had accidentally pushed the right pedal, sending the aircraft into an irreversible spin. I mean, it's not a big deal. Is it a pilot, a loving father, giving his child a lesson, showing what he does for a living? However, it becomes a very big deal in a hurry when a child pushes something he shouldn't have pushed in 75 people and their lives. Sin hurts. Actions have consequences, and sometimes it's far out of proportion to the original act. Christ came to save us from our sins. This is so important for us to understand. One of the basic tenets of Christianity. Christ came to save us from our sins. He didn't come us to condemn us for our sins. Christ came to save us from our sins. If there's something in your life, some wrongful behavior, some potentially damning indiscretion, whatever it might be that you know has potential to hurt you and hurt others, don't do it. Stop it. Christ wants to help you deal with that. That's the message from the cross. Christ loves you so much that he'll go to any length to keep you from making a mess of your life. If you have already made a mess of your life, he's waiting to forgive you and to heal you from your hurt and to pat you on the bottom and say, "It's okay, things will be better." That's what the gospel's all about. Why would Christ go to all that trouble? Why would he go to all that pain to die on the cross for you and me? It's because sin is a big, big deal. It's a serious business. Sin destroys life. Sin destroys family. Sin destroys communities. Sin destroys churches. And without the cross, sin would have destroyed all humanity. Not a very nice sermon or nice meditation on a day when we should celebrate our church at an annual meeting. So Jesus tells us, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Not a very cheerful subject for annual meeting day. But it comes from the lips of the Master. And so we should listen. Sin is serious business. Get it out of your life. Keep it out of your life for your sake and for the sake of those around you. Let Christ help you get your life in order. Nobody loves you more than he does. Let him give you a new beginning today. I think that's the message Jesus wants for us. So today at our annual meeting, shake the rugs, clean the carpets, clean the house. Don't forget the past. Learn from the past. And keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I think that's what God wants us to do. Amen. May his peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. Let's join in singing our next hymn, 781. We'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering. The congregation, please rise. Please turn to the offering prayer on page 4. Let us pray together. All we have, all we are, and all we hope to be belongs to you, God. We offer our gifts for use in your service. Receive these gifts, and may they be used to further the work of your church on earth. Amen. As disciples of Christ Jesus, called to love and serve all people, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Holy God, reveal your Spirit that rests upon us and the church today, that we boldly speak and do good deeds in your name, Lord, in your mercy. God Most High, teach us to seek the welfare of animals that provide us with food, protection, and companionship. Lord, in your mercy. God, our refuge, bless the ministry of those who work to provide adequate food, shelter, and clean water to the hungry and homeless, and all who work to eradicate poverty and its effects, especially diseases such as malaria. Lord, in your mercy. God of mercy, hear the prayers of those who are sick or suffering. We especially lift up before you Audrey Bistedo and Randy Toftelin, who lost loved ones this week. Comfort them in their mourning. Be with Gary Miller, who lays on his deathbed. Be with Ivan Peterson and Gloria Christensen and Bob Vorlachek and Tom, who was airlifted out of this church last night through an accident. Be with those who we name in our hearts who need your healing touch. Raise them up and anoint them with your healing presence. Lord, in your mercy. God of wisdom, your teaching is perfect and sure. Bless schools and universities, students and teachers, that they may be sources of your knowledge and truth. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this congregation. We pray for your Spirit at its annual general meeting. Lead them and guide them. Grant them a good spirit in serving you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for people who are a part of our congregation. We remember the leadership of Irene Long and people like Del Swanson and Winnie Johnson, Lee Krieger. Their spirit has lifted us and their service has led and guided us. And so give us the servant heart as well. We ask your blessing to be with the snowbirds and those who travel this week. Keep them safe and in your loving care. And watch over our loved ones. Send your angels to be fellow travelers with them. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we give you thanks for teachers who have made your word known to us. Increase our knowledge of you until that day when the fullness of your truth is revealed. Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayers, faithful God, and renew us by your Spirit, that we may joyfully love and serve you and one another through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Amen.
Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is Soon and Very Soon.
Thank you. the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, go see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King.